All right. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 23. Matthew the publican, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 23. The scripture says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Father, bless your word now, in your holy name. Amen. What I'm going to do is take you just a little bit of history now to set in context what I'll be bringing you to. But what you just read here is the beginning or the opening of the New Testament narrative, and it starts with Matthew, and it starts with the offering of the kingdom. The offering of the kingdom was given to the Jews, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It was never given to the Gentiles, but given to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And when they rejected the kingdom, here's what happened to them. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 3. Now, I know I'll be moving quickly, but this is to kind of give you a panoramic view. Sometimes a panoramic view is good to give you a broad perspective, and then you can begin to put the pieces together. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3. "He spake many things unto them," and now watch this, "parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now go on down with me to verse number 11. "He answered and said unto them," they had questioned him in verse 10, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why use something of that nature? His answer, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Which of course should start you thinking, because obviously the Almighty intends to reveal certain things to certain people, but hide it from others. Now, it didn't start that way. It started with the offering of the kingdom. They rejected it. So it went into what's called a parabolic state. You've heard messages on the parables time and time and time again, and they're all fine, well, and good. But the purpose of the parable was to blind the Jewish people to the purpose of God in the kingdom of heaven for that time, and to move it forward. And when we get into the book of Acts, we find the second offer of the kingdom. And we find the second offer of the kingdom when the Apostle Peter got up and preached in Acts chapter number 2. And he talked about, "You men of Galilee, you men of Israel." He offered the kingdom to them the second time. And all the way up until the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, it's all Israel. It's all about Israel. This is not to say that Gentiles were not saved. Absolutely, anyone could be saved. But the force, the vision, the movement of the gospel and the kingdom and the word of God was to the Jewish people. But they rejected the Son of God, and they rejected him the second time. And because they rejected him the second time, we find the Lord turning then to Saul of Tarsus. Now, to this very day, if you try to witness to a Jew about the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not run to the Bible or to the Tanakh, which is his Old Testament. He will run to the Talmud. And in the Talmud, the Lord Jesus Christ is demonized in a lot of times in coded fashion. And he's demonized throughout the Talmud. And this has been their source for 2,000 years to reject the Son of God. Not based on Scripture. Not at all. You'll hardly ever find one that will debate with you about the Bible. It's always what the Talmud has to say. But in any event, they rejected him the second time. And then when they rejected him the second time, we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus. All right, now Saul of Tarsus is a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said of himself. He was well educated, set at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew his Bible. He knew the Jewish religion. He said he profited in the Jews' religion above all of his equals. He knew exactly who he was, what he believed, and what he was doing. There was a vast difference between him and the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was a fisherman, and he did not have the education that Paul had. But God had a ministry for Peter as he had one for Paul, as he has for all of us. Every last one of us in this house today have a calling from God. There's a reason for you being here. God has a purpose in your life. You're not a mistake. I'm sure the world would have you believe that, but you're not. You're no mistake. God makes no mistakes. You're here today because God Almighty would have you be here. But what does this man do? What does Saul of Tarsus do? Well, he sets about to destroy the Christian religion. He takes it upon himself to literally wipe it from the face of the earth. Now, you need to know that. Most of you already do know that. But the man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, the man who wrote this New Testament you hold in your hand, was a despiser of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated him in every possible way that he could. And the scripture says that he would go into the houses, and he used the word hailing, H-A-I-L-I-N-G, literally to take hold of them by the head, by the hair of the head or some other fashion, and drag them out of the house and drag them off to be locked up and to be persecuted and many times to be stoned to death. This is what this man did. He was a persecutor of Christians. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he had an encounter with God. On the road to Damascus, he had letters from the synagogue, from the high priest and the Jews, people of authority, to take any that he found in that way, that's what they called them before they were called Christians at Antioch, to take any found in that way and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Now imagine this. Imagine going off to Syria. Imagine going off to a foreign country and dragging people back to Jerusalem to be persecuted and many times stoned to death. And this is exactly what he was doing. This man was a killer. This man had blood on his hands. And you could even possibly say that he was a murderer. Now think about this man. Here's a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. And he hated the people who were his believers, who believed in him. And they were called of that way. And so the scripture says that he was on the road to Damascus. But it was time for God to intervene, as he always does. He intervened. God had other plans for Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus has set about on his agenda, but he was, that day when he got up that morning, had no idea that what was about to happen to him that day had never happened to him before in his life. He was about to come face to face with God. And he's about to come face to face with a resurrected God, with a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And my dear friends, you don't want to play with him. If that resurrected Lord Jesus Christ shows up in your life, he's not joking. He's got a reason for being there. Yes, he does. And he did with Saul of Tarsus, and he said to him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course, meekly, Saul said, who are you? To paraphrase it, to put it in today's, who am I talking to? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul of Tarsus, this is Jesus. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I've been wrong, haven't I? Yeah, you've been going down the wrong road, Saul. Yeah, I've been going 180 degrees and right in the opposite direction, haven't I? Yes, you have. You're in the wrong road, Saul. I know you mean well. I know you're dedicated to it. I know your life is absolutely given to it. But you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And he blinded him. And of course the story goes, he went in Damascus and found one Ananias, and he had scales on his eyes. And Ananias said, now Lord, you know good and well, this man's an opposed, he's a destroyer of the church. You want me to go up and pray for him? And the Lord said, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And he did, of course, and he baptized him. The scales fell from his eyes. He said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. And so he was. And so this man who was a despiser and hater of Christianity began to write scripture. He was a missionary. He made 3 missionary journeys, 3 of them. He went out and established churches. He says in the book of Romans, he said, I did not go and build on another man's foundation. No, he said, I would never do that. I would not go into a church and drag a bunch of people out of that church and start another church. I wouldn't do that. That's ungodly. I would not go build on a missionary's work and try to drive that missionary from his work. If God has established that missionary, I would never do that. The Apostle Paul said, no, I will only go where God's word, Christ, has never been preached before. And that's where he went. And God blessed him when he did that. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he wrote scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Starting with the fall of man, the rejection of the gospel of Christ. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, has to do with the problems. Corinthians, the church at Corinth was one of the most corrupt churches in the New Testament. Amen. If you want to feel good, compare your church to Corinth. That's all you got to do. He wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians, he presents to us the seed of Abraham. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He lifts us off of the earth into heaven and shows us the great purpose and eternal purpose of Almighty God. He wrote the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians has to do with the Christ himself taking upon himself humility and human flesh and coming down to dwell among us. But then he wrote the book of Colossians, which exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and lifts him up as the very creator and the reason for the existence of everything. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1st and 2nd Timothy, that has to do with the structure and the calling of the New Testament church and the officers in that church. And the book of Titus essentially reiterates the same thing. The book of Philemon has to do with a runaway slave named Onesimus and how he was to be treated. And then the Apostle Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is, my friend, it gets into the doctrine of the eternal purpose of God and the manifestation of God in flesh and the Melchizedekian priesthood and how that God has a purpose in his son coming into this world, and none of these things are happening to us by chance, that the Almighty is going to do exactly what he intends to do. And I'm glad for the fact that it says in Hebrews chapter number 12, those I love, I chasten and scourge every son that I receive. So the Apostle Paul gave us the mysteries. Now, the mysteries have to do with something that you don't know unless God reveals them to you. Clarence Larkin, over 100 years ago, listed the mysteries, and he does a good job of it. He talks about the mystery of the incarnation. The Apostle Paul had that revealed to him. What's that? This is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There's no Old Testament doctrine. No Jew believed that. There's not a Jew in the Old Testament that had any idea what you're talking about. Hear, O Israel, he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. The Lord your God is one Lord. What do you mean God becomes flesh? This is the problem with the Muslim today. The Muslim believes that Jesus Christ is a prophet that marries his mother. Great, they believe a lot of great things about the Lord Jesus. But they do not believe that he's the Son of God. God has no son, according to the Muslim. But this is the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the divine indwelling. This is Christ in you. What is this? This is the new birth. When you are born of the Spirit of the living God. And this is a mystery indeed. For the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's also in you. How's this happen? He's there and he's here too. You got to keep in mind, he's there, but he's here too. Yes, sir. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yet he's at the right hand of the Father. This is one of those great truths of the New Testament that aren't easy to grasp, but I believe them. I believe there's be a lot to reveal to us when that day comes and we see him face to face. The mystery of the union of the Jews and Gentiles in one body called the church. Today that doesn't mean much to us. But 2,000 years ago, imagine the hatred that Saul of Tarsus had for Gentiles. Imagine. Imagine the hatred he had for the Jews that were believers. You remember what Peter said when the Lord said, I want you to go into the house of Cornelius? Not so, Lord. Not so. Not so. A Gentile was a dog. He was a goyim. And to this day, they refer to Gentiles as goyim. No way. Who are you kidding? Well, this goes against everything that you teach in the Old Testament. So what do we have here? And the Apostle Paul comes out with this mystery and says, Jew and Gentile in one body. And that's exactly who we are. You don't have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. You don't have that, folks. You're getting out of the scripture. when you start into this Hebrew roots business and you try to drag stuff in and add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are making a mistake. Now, you may have great faith in the Lord. You may love the Lord. I'm not questioning your motives. But I'm telling you this. The Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Plus nothing. You don't need any Sabbath days. You don't need any feast days. You don't need any commandments. You need nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone will satisfy the righteousness, the justice, the propitiation, the salvation, the peace, the grace of God. It is all in one man. Son of God. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Then he talks about the mystery of the translation of the living saints, as Brother Larkin puts it. What is that? That is the rapture of the church of God. That's a mystery. You see, they didn't know anything about a rapture in the Old Testament. The fact of the matter is, when you study Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for grave or state of the unseen state of the dead or departed place of the souls of the saints, you get into the idea, well, it's a darkened place. It's not something we know a whole lot about, and that's exactly right. You don't. The Old Testament doctrine of Sheol is clouded in mystery. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought these things to light. When he arose from the dead, he led captivity captive. He emptied that place and carried him up into the presence of God. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Thank God for that. Absent and present. Well, preacher, my loved one's buried out here in the graveyard. No, they're not. Even if they're ungodly, they're not out there. No, there's nothing out there, folks. The only thing out there in the graveyard, and I want to be as kind and gracious as I know how to be, because I've got many loved ones that have passed on too. The only thing buried in the graveyard is that which came from the dust and returns to the dust. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Nobody is in that graveyard. Now, there's an awful lot of spirit stuff goes on around there. You make no mistake about that. Anything that has to do with this nether state between life and death, where you talk to the departed saints, the unfamiliar spirits that talks about them, and stuff like that. Oh, yeah, we got an issue going on with that. But, my dear friend, when it comes to the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you leave this body, you're with the Lord. Your mama going on to be with the Lord. You holding her hand when she left here. And you kissed her goodbye. She's with the Lord Jesus now. You hear the sister talking about her little boy that passed away a few months back. He's with the Lord. And what about her daddy? I was there for both of them. He's with the Lord. I've been here a long time. I've been to the graveside many times, folks, in 48 years. And they're with the Lord. That's where they are if they're born again. Isn't that wonderful? When you walk away from the graveside and you've got a casket out here and you've got a funeral. And you think to yourself, my, this is the last time I'm going to see them. The last time you saw them is when you looked into their eyes. That's the last time you saw them. You looked into their eyes and they looked into your eyes. Or they responded and you spoke to them. That's that person living inside that empty shell today. They're gone. And if you want to do something for your mother, next Sunday'd be a good time to do it. If you're having problems in your family, don't let a day go by that you don't get it settled, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. You may not have your mother next Sunday. My mother's been gone since 1980. You may not have your mother next Sunday, and if you need to do something about it, you ought to go ahead and do it. If I've learned anything about this life, I've learned this. I've learned that time and life is so uncertain. You do not know what a day may bring forth. That child that you hold in your hands, that son or that daughter that's sitting by your side, that husband or that wife, you better show them the love that you should show them today. And don't let the sun go down on a marital relationship. Get it right before you go to bed tonight, because you may not have them tomorrow. And then you'd have to live a long time in this life with guilt, eaten up with guilt. I've been to funerals, my dear friend. I've had funerals where people come up and they weep on the casket. They cry, they weep, their heart's broken. It's not so much because that person's gone, it's because they're eaten up with guilt. Guilt from what they've done, what they've said, how they've treated them. And I'll tell you something else I've seen at funerals too. I've seen dog fights like you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe the dog fights I've seen at funerals where you have children, siblings that come together. And I mean, they are angry with each other. Oh boy, I mean, they are angry with each other. And it happens. Don't let it happen to you. It doesn't have to happen to you. You can do something about it. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He gives us the mystery of Israel's blindness. He said Israel is blind in part. It's happened to Israel. That tells me where the Jew is and what God's going to do with the Jew. Amen. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the Word of God has something to say about every bunch or every group of people on this earth. Aren't you? If you just take the time to read it and ask God to show you what's in that book, I believe you'd be surprised at how, before he ever made the first man, he'd already settled what he was going to do with all mankind. That's a good thing to know. It really is. Israel's blindness, then the mystery of iniquity that already worketh. What is that? That's a satanic trinity. How many of you know there's something going on? There's something bad going on? Have any of you seen that robot on YouTube? There's a robot on YouTube. I saw it yesterday. This thing starts flailing its arms just like this. I mean, it goes completely it goes wild. And I mean, one of those arms that hits you, you'd be hurt bad. What happened? You see, don't put your trust in technology. Artificial intelligence, as I've said to you before, may be leading us down a primrose path to destruction. Be careful. Man doesn't have the answer. God's the answer. But I appreciate anything that artificial intelligence can do in medicine and anything else. And we are benefits of it right now. We're beneficiaries of artificial intelligence at this very moment. No question about it. But be careful, because this may be the very tool that Satan uses to bring in his kingdom. And then there's the mystery of the bride of Christ. What's this? This is the bride of Christ. Did you know that when when God made Adam, all of you in this house today are children of Adam? That's right. We're all related, every one of us. Think about it. Yes, we're all related. I know it goes back a few thousand years, but we've all got the same daddy. We all came from the same place. Adam, did you know that scientists came out here not too long ago? I'll never forget reading this. Well, 6 months ago, a year ago, they came out and they said, you know what? We've done some research into DNA, and we've come to the conclusion that there was only one woman that was the mother of all humanity. And I thought to myself, what a thing. All you got to do is read the Bible. One woman. That's right. Her name was Eve. And so we've all got the same mother, right? Yes, we do. When it's physical, that's what it is. But the scripture goes a little further than that. Isaiah chapter 53 says in verse number 7, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now watch this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam, second man. Last Adam, second man. So what does that mean? Well, the first Adam had children. Maybe the last Adam has children too. Yes, maybe he does. Why does he have a bride? What does he need a bride for? See, we have a bride. We have the last Adam. And here's what it says in Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18 said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Here he's talking. He's saying that he has children given to him. In Psalm 22, verse 29, it says, and they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That's me. That's you. We are his children. We are his children in a spiritual sense through the last Adam and the bride of Christ. And the fact of the matter is this, that everyone in the future that will ever be born again will come the same way. They'll come through the bride of Christ and they'll come through the last Adam. In plainer words, we are the church of the firstborn. Yes, right here, sitting here in this house today, the church of the firstborn. All humanity that will ever live in the future will come through our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride with a spiritual union and a spiritual birth. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that's a great mystery that God has given us. Now I want you to listen to this. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8 and verse number 3, here's what the apostle says. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The record is clear. He was a dirty, low-down killer. He had blood on his hands. And he's not afraid to tell you about it either. In Acts chapter number 22 and verse number 19, here's what he says. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And he said, the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. How do you live when you see little children? Say, Mama, what are they going to do to us? What's happening? What have we done? And Mama's crying, and they gather the little children around them, and they get taken out in the back somewhere, and the Jews pick up the stones, and they begin to stone them to death. Saul of Tarsus was instrumental in that. He brought them to that place. Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 9, he said this. Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated that name. How do you live with something like that? 1 Timothy 1:13. Here's what he says. 1 Timothy 1:13. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Can you imagine? This Bible that you hold in your hands was written by a killer. It didn't come from some group of, well-heeled, well-trained, the best of society, wonderful people who sat down one day and said, now we're going to write out how we think men should live. No. This Bible was written by a killer. The biggest part of the New Testament had blood on his hands. When you read in the New Testament about the grace of God, you're reading it from a man who knew what the grace of God was all about. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe that the New Testament was written by the grace of God. Oh yeah. That appeals to me. How many of you live long enough to where your past ever comes up before you and begins to work on you? Boy, mine does. I can't forget it. I try to. It didn't come from God. It comes from my brain, those memory banks in my brain. I'm going to live with it for the rest of my life. The Apostle Paul says, and such will have problems in the flesh. Certain things that you do before you're saved, they make an indelible impression in your life, and you're going to live with it the rest of your life. I warn you, young people, there's a lot of things that you should not do, because when you do it, It's going to be part of your life from here on out. Even though you're cleansed of it, you're forgiven of it, and thanks be unto God for it. And he no longer holds you accountable, and he doesn't see you that way anymore either. You're a son of God, accepted freely and completely at the table, like Mephibosheth was. You're there. That can't be taken away from you. But those memory banks are still there. This is why the Apostle Paul says, of all the sinners on this earth, of all of them, he said, I'm chief. I'm the dirtiest low-down thing in the world. I'm sure he thought to himself many times, why would God choose somebody like me to write the New Testament? Well, let me tell you one of the reasons God chose somebody like him to write the New Testament. Anybody in this house got blood on your hand? No, you have to raise your hand now. Don't you raise your hand. Did you pull some dirty, low-down, stinking garbage before you got saved? You got blood on your hands? What about it? You persecute people? You hurt them? Beat them? Thief? Fornicator? How many homes did you break up? Liar? What kind of life did you live before you got saved? I'll never forget it. Radio station. 45 years ago, one of the announcers on WKXV, I think I'd preached up there or something, and when I got done, he came to me and he said, now, preacher, he said, I was in the war. He said, I killed people. He said, I killed them. He says, I can't get that off my mind. He said, I got to live with that the rest of my life. I said, yeah, you're in war. When you go off in a war, that happens to you. I'm not here to justify war, believe me. I am no warmonger. But there are times that you get thrown into a situation like that. I said, all you can do is give it to God. He forgives you. He'll cleanse you. And you can have peace in your soul, but it's got to come from God. It's got to come from the Lord. Amen. I'm not telling you this morning that it's some horrible, horrible sin when you're on the battlefield and you have to go to war. We'll leave that to God. We'll leave the judgment of that to the Almighty. An honorable man who serves on the battlefield, you find him in the Old Testament time and time and time again. They're not murderers. They shed the blood of war during war. It's plain in the Old Testament when one shed the blood of war during a time of peace. And God judged him for it because the war was over. They had their wars there among themselves. But what I am telling you is this. The only peace that you'll ever really know is to accept the Lord Jesus and trust him. Trust him to take. Trust him to take as much of that as he can from your mind. And that's the only way it can happen, because you don't have the power to do it. I don't have it and you don't have it. But I want it gone. It would be wonderful for me tomorrow morning if I wake up and I can't remember a thing that happened to me before 1973. That'd be wonderful. First 27 years of my life. That'd be wonderful. But it's not like that. Fact is, I can't remember where I ate yesterday, but I can remember what happened 55 years ago. That's the truth. That's the truth. Long-term memory still with me. Where are you today? The Apostle Paul wrote Scripture even though he didn't feel qualified. He did not feel like he should be. He didn't feel like he should be the man to do it, but he wrote it. Because God gave you a book, dear friend, that appeals and applies to sinners. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have in your house. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for helping me and being with me, the Lord. This morning I needed you. Oh, how I needed you. I pray now in Jesus' name. Bless your word, thy holy name. Amen.